Take your Bibles, if you will, and once again turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, part 3. And then I heard this the other day. Pray not for our gratification, but for God's glory. Not for our gratification, but for God's glory. The last two Sundays, we've talked about those that had their faith tested. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 2 weeks ago, and last week we talked about Job. The half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of your faith. Peter says that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And he continued that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we looked and talked about Job, who endured great loss and who, when put to the test, remained faithful to the Lord. You know, it's easy to say, "Why, Lord?" It's easy to say, "Why didn't you change that or this? Why didn't you do something?" But sometimes it is simply allowing our faith to be put to the test. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." How strong is your faith even today? Would you please stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1? And again, we'll read from verses 3 down through verse 9 as we stand together, if you're able. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come asking that you would bless this group of people this morning. May your word be proclaimed in a right and proper way. And Lord, may your name be honored and glorified. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love us and care for us, and that, Lord, you provided a way of salvation through the shed blood of Christ. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. According to verse 3, he sheds on us his mercy abundantly. How many of you like chocolate chip cookies? Now, I believe this. There are two types of cookies. There are chocolate chip cookies and all the rest. Okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. If you're going to have chocolate chip cookies, what must you have in the cookies? Chocolate chips. Don't give me a chocolate chip cookie with three chips. Okay? Don't give me a chocolate chip cookie with 6 chocolate chips in it. I want chocolate chip cookies. Because what is the first word? Chocolate. The second word? Chips. Chocolate chip cookies. Abundant. How about God's love? Abundant. Abundant. See, the problem in our society is that we are looking everywhere for peace except for where it's available. We have a lot of people in our world today that are scared. They're frightened. Yesterday I was talking in a store. 3 women attacked me. Not physically, but verbally. But may I say this, we live in a world where there's a lot of people that are afraid, they're frightened. But may I say this, we need to remember that God is in control and that He loves us. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. He loves you. And He has shed His salvation upon us abundantly. Abundantly. Jesus was put to the test over and over again. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came to planet Earth for a purpose. And it was not so that we could give Christmas gifts on December 25th. Jesus Christ came to die. He came to shed His blood for you and for me. That particular reason, that the dying of our souls so that we could be redeemed from sin's penalty of death and damnation. Henry Morris wrote, "The thought that the death of Jesus and His shed blood were somehow the ransom paid to redeem lost sinners from eternal prison in hell has been a stumbling block to many of those very sinners for whom He died for. Yet that is the teaching of Scripture, whether it appeals to one's reasoning or not," unquote. There are way too many people who think, I'm good and God's got to let me in. Got to let me into heaven. Does God have to let you into heaven? I don't care how good you are. Because some of you are pretty good, right? You really are pretty nice people. I mean, you don't cuss and you don't smoke and you don't date girls who do. Ah, come on, folks. That's the best one I had for all day. Okay, thank you at least for laughing at the fact that you didn't laugh earlier. Yes. But I don't care how good you are, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's not going to let you into heaven. There is one way into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ. For your information, in the Old Testament economy, ransoms were paid for various reasons, such as freeing slaves. The last use of the word ransom in the Old Testament seems to foreshadow the New Testament concept by saying, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." Hosea 13, verse 14. So Henry Morris asks the question, but to whom was the ransom of Christ to be paid? Not to the devil, of course, or to any human king. It can only have been paid to God Himself, for He had set the wages of sin to be death, unquote. For a time, these wages had been paid in part by the blood of goats and calves offered on the altar as a temporary covering for sins. But that was only until the true ransom could be paid. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ. Over and over again, it tells us it was the blood of Christ. If we could get to heaven some other way, then Jesus Christ would not have had to shed His blood. He would not have had to come to earth be born of a virgin, have to endure the mockery of people down through the years, and even as he was on the cross, ridiculed. He would not have had to endure that. But there was only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let us continue. Remember this thought that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Praise God, when our Lord was put to the test, he was victorious. Would you please take your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here we have the marvelous story of David and Goliath. And the Bible records for us that David's three oldest brothers followed Saul to the battle. Now little did David know when his three older brothers headed off with Saul that he himself would eventually be at the battle's front and that he would become the one in the spotlight. David had been sent back to tend those few sheep in the wilderness near Bethlehem. But while David is caring for the sheep, a man 9 foot 9 inches tall is challenging his brothers and the whole army of the Israelites. Now, I would dare say that the majority of you could come up here right now and tell us the story of David and Goliath. Correct? I mean, even someone that doesn't go to church has heard the thought of David and Goliath. The youth against a man 9 foot 9 inches tall. Now, I'll be honest with you. I remember playing basketball, and I didn't like having to go up against guys that were 6 foot or taller. I mean, being that I'm 5'10", I want to be with guys my height. But can you imagine playing basketball against someone who is 9 foot 9 inches tall? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? Wow. Unless you're the person that's 9 foot 9 inches tall. How many of you would like to be 9 foot 9 inches tall? Anybody? That'd be hard to find a bed that would fit you. It'd be hard to get into a car, wouldn't you agree? I mean, things are not made for someone 9 foot. I mean, I don't care if they do have the tall and big guy store. It's not that big. Verse 16 tells us that he, the Philistine, presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Do you like that word 40? 40 appears over and over again in the Word of God. But 40 days, this man, 9 foot 9 inches, comes out and he challenges the Israelites. Send me out a man, anyone, and we'll do battle. It seems to me he would have the advantage, right? And so he comes out in the morning and in the evening. I can see it now. The Israelites are around the fire and they're talking about whatever. And then someone says, here he comes. Here he comes. Don't get too close. Here he comes. And he challenges them. Of interest, David never called Goliath a giant. Never once. He called him the Philistine. Now we do find the Bible says in verse 23, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And we may call him a giant, but David saw him simply as an enemy of the Lord and of Israel. Now let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. There are many giants in our world today. There are many people and many things that are coming against our faith. But it's not the first time. In fact, it's been right from the very beginning. Wasn't Abel killed? You couldn't blame it on television. You couldn't blame it on the internet. You couldn't blame it on the public schools. You couldn't blame it on anything. How many people were in the world when Cain took a rock and he bashed his brother's head in? Very few. Very few. And so right from the very beginning, those that worship the Lord have been attacked. And so we are not to be surprised that in our world today, there are those who are attacking and persecuting the believers of the Lord. We're not to be surprised. This story reminds me of the 12 men that Moses sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. You may remember they've come out of Egypt and they've been told to go to the promised land and they are now at the border, and Moses sends 12 men to go out and spy the land. And upon their return, Joshua and Caleb reported that though the inhabitants were strong, the Lord would help them overcome those that were in the land. But the other 10 said, quote, "There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Too often we fear when put to the test. We'd be as grasshoppers. What can we do? Well, much can be accomplished when we have faith in our Lord." When put to the test, these 10 men had no faith, for they remembered not what the Lord Jehovah had done for them in the land of Egypt. Now, some 400 years later, Saul and his soldiers see this one man as one that could not be defeated. Let me ask you the question. If we didn't know the end of the story, and we were just told that there was a man 9 foot 9 inches tall that came out and harassed the army of Israel, what would you think? Would your first thought be, wow, he'd be hard to fight? But we know the end of the story. But those guys didn't. They didn't know. This man had been a soldier from his youth. He'd been probably attacked over and over again by those that wanted to show that they could bring down this man 9 foot 9 inches. So he had learned how to defend himself. Their faith was being put to the test, starting with Saul. Yet every one of them cowered, fearful of this one man. Is there something in your life that you fear? Is there something that comes against you over and over and over again, and you battle this temptation and you're afraid that it's going to win? I would dare say that every one of us has a giant. That there is something in our life that comes against us and we battle against it. Or we get up in the shadow of it and live there. Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? It's easy to say, I'm on the Lord's side, when you're inside of a church that's proclaiming the glory of the Lord. Yet Gideon proclaimed, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And so how many did Gideon have when he went to battle? 300. What happened to the rest of them? They went home. But was the battle still fought? The battle was still fought. It was still there. But David asked the simple question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There is. Would you look at verse 40, please? And we're going to start reading there. I know there's so much that we could read. Now, as we read this, you need to remember that Saul has said to David, here, put on my armor. Now, Saul was the tallest man in the army. So his armor was not going to fit on David, correct? And he's taken and put it off, it says in verse 39. And verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It doesn't say that he drew near the giant. We got to take our eyes off what is up there and think, oh, I can't defeat this sin. We can defeat the sin if we go in the power of the Lord. See, David doesn't see him as a giant. He gets a staff. Now, he uses the staff when he's a shepherd. He knows how to use it. But he also has a sling and five stones. And as I mentioned recently, he didn't take five stones thinking he was going to miss four times. Is that Goliath had four brothers. And he presumed that he would end up fighting all five of them. Who are the enemies in your life? Have you asked your fellow believers to pray for you? How many of us hide the giant? Are you ready for the battle? Verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. If you look up the word Philistine in the dictionary, you come up with a thought, a crude, trite, often egotistical individual guided by material rather than intellect or artistic values. And someone that is a Philistine, and you've probably heard that term before. But the Philistine saw David and he just yawned. Who's this? Come on. We continue reading verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He sees David coming and he just laughs and he says, Nothing. This is a joke. It's kind of like when the tortoise came up to run the race with the hare. Do you remember the story? Yeah. Who won the race? The tortoise won. Yes. Here we find that David's coming up and he doesn't look like a soldier. He doesn't have a sword on his side. He doesn't have any weapons in his hand other than this sling that he has. That's all he has. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Is he trash talking? Is he trying to intimidate? And yet this young man's still coming. Come on over here, buddy. If you're ready for it, I'm just going to give your flesh to the birds and to the fowls of the air and to whoever wants you. Verses 45 and 46, we see David's response. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That there is a God in Israel. Do you believe that there is a God in the United States of America? Do you believe that the United States of America was created so that we could be a gospel testimony to the rest of the world? You know, for years, for decades, America was known as a Christian nation. And that we stood up for the cause of Christ. Now, we had many different religions and different faiths, but from this great country, we sent out thousands of missionaries. And they took the word of God throughout the world. And then we took our eyes off the Lord. Then we became wealthy. And we don't need God anymore, do we? I mean, our government can give us $1,200 to each citizen. Wow, did that really help out? For most, they didn't put it in the bank, it's gone. Yet how many of us think our government's going to save us? Our government's not going to save us. It's gospel preaching churches. It's churches that proclaim the cause of Christ. It's when souls get saved and hearts are made right that we're going to see a difference in our great country. And David said, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He is meeting his trial with faith. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast defied. Our spiritual enemies often attacked our spiritual beliefs. But may we remain strong that the God of John 3:16 is the God of Genesis 1:1. That in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true. The fact of the matter is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that we all need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, that all the earth may know. Verses 46 and 47. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. Are you prepared to meet the enemy? Have you defended yourself with the armor that we find in Ephesians chapter 6? Verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose. Now I think that because he was so big that it took an effort for him to actually do anything. And I think that there was a chair that had been put on the battlefield, and he was sitting in it. And now he figures, okay, enough talk. I've heard your spiel, and I've given you my thoughts, and let's just get it on. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. In a past sermon, I have written beside this thought, do we have any run left? Do we have any run left? Are we still strong for the cause of Christ? Verses 49 and through 51. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. A lot of thoughts in these three verses. David comes for one reason, and that's to smite this Philistine. And the Bible tells us that the stone sunk into his head. I've often pondered this thought. At what point in time did Goliath think, uh-oh, did he hear it coming? Did he hear the stone flying towards him? Did he see it? And all of a sudden he felt it. And all of a sudden he saw the earth coming up to meet him. That had to hurt, didn't it? Yes. And David had no what? The Bible just told us what. He had no what? He had no sword. So he ran over and he stood on him. He takes the sword and he brings it across the neck of the giant. Now what do you think he did once he did that? Once the head was severed. You think he held it up? You think he held it up towards the Israelites or to the Philistines? I think he held it up. He said, this is your champion. What do you think now? What do the Philistines do? They fled. They fled. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, if you would, please. James chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Now in this battle, who was the one that was proud? Goliath. "And giveth grace unto the humble." Who was the one that was humble? David. David. Notice verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So if the devil is going to flee from you, you must do what first? Submit yourself to God. Because if you think you're strong enough to beat the devil on your own ground and your own terms, you're mistaken. You cannot defeat Satan by yourself. You must submit yourself to God. You must say, "Lord, I need your help. Give me strength so that I can have the victory." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We're running out of time, so if you would quickly to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, you know where, as we talk about the armor that we're to put on. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 10. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Can I ask you this question? What if David was still watching the sheep? How long would the army of Israel stayed hidden there from Goliath? It had already been how many days? 40 days. How much longer? Or at what point in time would Saul finally say, "Gentlemen, let's just run at him as hard as we can and just go around Goliath, because he's not very movable. Or, I mean, we're going to go around him and we're going to fight." At some point in time, this battle had to be taken and engaged. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, you know it. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Folks, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the house of God. And the people of God need to stand. It's time that we stand up for the cause of Christ. The Bible is not archaic. It's not for a past generation, it's for this generation. Because today, men and women are dying and going to hell. Shall we stand together? Our invitation song is 379, "Almost Persuaded." How many men thought, "I should go out and fight Goliath"? But instead of seeing him as a Philistine, they saw him as a giant. When simply he was an enemy of God. Almost persuaded. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd invite you to do that today. We'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what must needs be done. And if you are a believer, may I encourage you to be willing to stand up for the cause of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Touch hearts this morning. May the Spirit move and convict. And may your name be honored and glorified, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.